Who is Christ? We're looking at, started last week and began with who he is, who he claimed to be, and a fascinating thing. I hope it'll be a help to you as you look at it. Isaiah chapter number 9. Did I say that? I don't know. Isaiah 9, as we see here. Now, this is a wonderfully, one of the main, I should say, prophetic verses of the Old Testament that talk about the coming Messiah. Now notice verse number 6. I'm sure you know this verse, but it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Right? So first of all, we're going to see tonight the declaration of the Father about the Son, or about Jesus Christ. Okay, so evidently clear here in Isaiah, we're going to find and we see here that he's called by some very controversial names. Very controversial. And he's called Wonderful Counselor. Those are fine, but when you start calling him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, people got a problem. And the Jehovah Witnesses do not like this verse. The Mormons do not like this verse. And the Muslims hate this verse. And we're going to see why here, okay? So again, just a few things in the notes as we start out. Jesus Christ is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Now, we saw that last week in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. And this verse gives the life of Jesus Christ in 26 words and tells us exactly who he is. He always has been God. He always shall be. He never changes. He never diminishes. He will always be the same. Jesus Christ is God. Okay, so we just clarified that last week. But notice number one, God the Father declares that Jesus is God. Okay, now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1 because I want you to highlight this in your Bible. Hebrews 1, underline or highlight it, however you do it, but it's very, very interesting to look at. Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse, let's just start in verse 1. God, who at sundry times, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, capital S, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, notice this part, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Now again, Paul's clarifying this because many claim Jesus is an angel. He's not an angel. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again I will be to him a father, shall be to me a son. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, as ministers of flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, notice this, underline this part, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So very clear. The Father, this is God the Father speaking, and he's declaring that the Son, S-O-N, is God. I don't understand that. You say that's confusing. The Trinity, you know that. There's three in one. So Jesus Christ is the express image. He's the image of God. People try to put an image on God. He's not, as we saw Monday night in our Bible Institute, that it says in the book of Acts and in the book of John in particular, God is, or the Father is, a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, there's an image, if you will, and it's Jesus Christ. Again, a man is a trichotomous being, just as God is. Three, we're body, soul, and spirit. The world says we're dichotomous, we're body and soul. We're physical, and then we have some kind of soul that means our personality, you know, of who we are. But the Bible declares in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're three, just like the Trinity. Okay, now again, notice a couple of these things. He is the one by whom God speaks. Excuse me. He's the heir of all things. He's the one by whom God made the worlds. He's the brightness of his glory, express image, upholds all things by the word of his power. He's purged our sins. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's equal with God and is God. So very clear to us. Okay. Now, number two, though, let's see this. Jesus claimed to be God himself. Now, this is where the Muslims will really hit us on. One of their biggest questions is, where in the Bible does Jesus actually say or come out of his own mouth, I am God? And the answer to that is nowhere. If you study the New Testament, Jesus never says that. And they're actually right on that one. The Muslims actually are right. But we understand it. We're going to see here. He clearly explains that he is God. Now notice one, or letter A, he said David called him Lord. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So David in his great prophetic psalm says and speaks of a coming Lord, right? His Messiah. That capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is speaking of the Messiah, the Christ. And you know that. And so he says that. Jesus clearly points out to them that he is that Lord. Letter B then, notice, he said he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Okay? John chapter number 8. John chapter 8, verse 56. I have there in your notes. John 8, 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad, they said unto him. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's bad English. What's he saying? He's referring to the great I am. They took up stones to cast at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So they immediately took up stones to kill him according to the Old Testament law that anyone claims to be God, anyone claims any kind of deity, they would be killed on the spot. But he himself claims to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He says before Abraham was even thought of or born, he says, I am. I'm the I am of the I am. And the great picture given to us in the scripture, why does he call himself the I am? Because he is, I am anything you need me to be. I am anything you want me to be. By the way, we're not bringing God down and making him do whatever we want to do. It's what? You need something. You need comfort. And we'll see this in a minute. You need salvation. You need justification. He says, that's what I am. Okay. Letter C then. He said himself that he and the Father are one. They're one. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one, period. Well, that's pretty clear. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. These guys are just showboaters, you know, they all talk. You ever been around those people? We're going to stone you. You know, never do nothing. They're all talk. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do ye stone me? The Jews answered and said, oh, not for a good work. We stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because what? That thou being a man makest thyself God, G-O-D, God. They clearly understood what he meant by that. And Jesus made no bones about it. He didn't mince words. And I love that about our Lord. He said, I and my Father are one. We're clearly one. And I'm not ashamed to say that, nor am I afraid to say that. Okay? So not only does, again, the Father declare, but Jesus claims himself to be God. And again, I said this, that there are many people that will refute that. But letter D then, notice, he said that to see him was to see the Father. Okay, now let's go to John 14. If you've still got your Bibles open there. John 14. I want you to see this fascinating statement made by the Lord. John 14. You know, this starts out and he says, let not your heart be troubled. I go away to prepare a place. But notice verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith, a very logical question. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, if you show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen what? The Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So again, underline or circle that verse because you're going to need that in the future. He said that to see him is to see the Father. Now that explains a lot for us because you fast forward in the New Testament, you're going to find it again. Paul reiterates this not only to the church at Corinth, but to the church at Colossae in the book of Colossians. He says what? Jesus is the image of God. Now there's nothing confusing about that. Jesus Christ was manifested. It was God manifested in the flesh. We saw last week that he was God in the womb and in the tomb. He was God at every stage of his life. And we understand we'll get to ask him a lot of questions one day about a lot of that. Okay. Now notice thirdly then, this is the part I like. Jesus allowed men to worship him. Now clearly in Scripture, you know, no one was to worship another. We saw this on Monday night in the book of Acts. But you remember that Peter, or the man by the name of Cornelius, was knelt down praying. And he was a Gentile man, worked for the Roman government. And he was praying, he said, Lord, show me the truth. I want to know the truth. And so the Holy Spirit goes to Peter and tells Peter, hey, Peter, I want you to go over. There's this guy at this address, you know, and I want you to visit him and explain to him the gospel and tell him the truth. Well, long story short, Peter gets over there and makes his way over. And as soon as he gets into the house, Cornelius does what? He bows down and worships Peter. Oh, Peter. And Peter grabs him. The Bible doesn't say this, but you can imagine. Peter grabbed him by the shirt collar and picked him up. No. Don't worship me. No. That's not right. I'm a man just like you. You worship the Lord Jesus. Another instance is in the book of Revelation when John is being led throughout the kingdom, basically, and he's being shown all these things. And he bows down and worships the angel. What's the angel do? No. Picks him up. Don't worship me. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so clearly we understand that Jesus allowed men to worship him. So we know, first of all, the wise men worshiped him and God approved it. God approved it. God was pleased with that. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you real quick. God was truly pleased when the wise men came and said what they said. Chapter 2, verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country and to another way. So God actually redirects them. God is approving their worship. Letter B, there was a leper at one time that worshipped him, and he approved it. Now, one instance, again, that happened was there was 10 lepers, if you recall, and Jesus comes by and heals all of them, and they all run off hooting and hollering and rejoice, praise God, we're healed. And one stops dead in his tracks and goes, turns around, comes back, says, hey, Jesus, I apologize. I just want to say thank you. I didn't even thank you. He says, well, weren't there 10 of you? Where's the 9? There's just one that returned to thank. A great picture of our modern day today of just an ungratefulness, ingratitude of all that God does. But anyways, the leper worshipped him. Letter C, a ruler worshipped him and he approved it. Matthew 9. Again, we know some of these stories. We don't have to turn there. Letter D, the disciples worshipped him without rebuke. Again. And letter E, Thomas worshipped him. Okay, now go to John 20 if you're still there. John 20, this is another great story. I love this. John 20. Now, this is where Jesus has come back after he's rose. John 20, verse 26 or so. Let's see where we are. Yeah, 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus and the doors being shut and stood in the midst of and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, what does he say? Said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, do not call me God, that's blasphemous. Does it say that? It says, no. My Lord and my God. Now it said Lord, that's fine, but he says God. He's claiming Jesus to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And Jesus says what? You finally got it. Notice verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. You know who that is? That's you and me tonight. We've not seen him, but we believe. Praise God. We believe. And he rebukes Thomas for being in direct contact with him and yet not believing. And he's forever known as who? Doubting Thomas, isn't he? And so we see here that he clearly shows us and says, Thomas says, you're my God, you're my Lord, you're my Father. He says, yeah. So he allowed people to worship him. Again, it was a no-no to worship anybody but God. Okay. Number four, then Jesus said he would answer prayer. He would answer prayer. John 14 there in your notes, John 14, 13, and who or whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in whose name? My name. I will do it. I will do it. So Jesus Christ has the power and authority to answer. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. People say, oh, that's not necessary. Well, Jesus still hears your prayers, and understandable, but we emphasize that at the end of our prayers. Some people say it at the beginning. I often will say that, you know, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and we then blah-bitty-blah, you know, talk about it. But that's why we do it. Why? Because it's very important. He is our intercessor. He is called our advocate. He's our go-between. Okay, let's go ahead and move on. Number five, Jesus forgave sin. Now, nobody forgave sin except for God. He forgave the man sick of palsy and proved it. Matthew 9, letter B, forgave the sinful woman at Simon's house. Luke 7, verse 48 says, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. Now, notice this is within themselves. They're just thinking this. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now later he actually tells them exactly what they were thinking. And when he did that, I would have immediately said, okay, this guy knows what he's doing. You think about it, he forgave the sinful woman. Who is able to do so? Let her see, he forgave the woman taken in adultery. John chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. See the authority he has? And we see it again in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the great Sermon on the Mount, which he say, I know what the law says, but here's what I say. The law says don't kill your brother, but I say if you're angry at another brother, it's the same as committing that act. The law says don't commit adultery, but you look a woman up and down, it's the same thing. So he sets the authority much higher, right? The bar much higher. And that's who he is. He's clearly revealing to us exactly who he is. Okay, so he can forgive sin. Well, next, notice Jesus accurately predicted the future. Just a clarification once again that the proof of a prophet in the Old Testament, do you remember what it was? God came to Moses and said, Moses, hear how you're going to tell, because there's a lot of people coming and going and saying, Moses, I have a prophecy. Moses, I have a prophecy of the future. So God said, here's how you clarify it. If a guy comes forward and says, by this time tomorrow, at about 6:30, you're going to twist your ankle. And tomorrow about 6:30, lo and behold, man, you twisted your ankle. He's a prophet. He is a prophet. But if tomorrow about 6:30, nothing happens, the guy's a liar. And again, the harsh punishment is take him out and stone him, you know, get rid of him because he's a heretic. He's a false prophet. So again, we must understand that Jesus accurately predicted the future. He truly was a prophet. And the Bible says the prophet. Letter A, the destruction of the temple. In Luke 21, verse 6, he says, and as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another. That shall not be thrown down. The stones were large and very heavy. The people laughed. Titus turned over each stone about 40 years later in 70 A.D. He burned the temple. The gold run between the stones, he literally turned over each stone to get the gold. That's a fascinating story if you ever study that in ancient history. But as he burned the city, the gold did actually run down in between the bricks or the stones, and he commanded his men to go in. He was so greedy, he wanted every little ounce. Turn over every stone you can and find every little piece of gold and silver. Now, Jesus predicted that, and when he did, they laughed at him. This guy's a Looney Tune. This guy's a whack job, man. He's crazy. It happened, right? Letter B, the carnage of Jerusalem. Again, as he continues there in Luke 21 and verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Well, we know that Titus ravaged the city. Pregnant women were ripped apart. Hundreds died by the sword. Titus cut down trees for crosses until no trees remained. The road to Jericho was lined with crosses, literally with bodies on them, suffering. Over 1 million Jews were crucified, and some were crucified in very horrific ways other than the normal crucifixion we think of. So anyways, just talking about the carnage. And when Jesus warned them about this, you remember what they told him? We don't believe a word you're saying. There's no way. We're under Roman rule. They'll never do that to us. Now, if you do a little research right now, they're saying almost the same thing. And we know what's going to happen very soon, coming to a city near us. They are already in the works of putting together an alliance of several countries. And their first thing on their agenda is what? The United, of the United Nations right now, but is Jerusalem, isn't it? The number one topic at the United Nations is Jerusalem, Israel. What are we going to do with Israel? Okay, so he did that. Let her see then. We're almost done here. His own death and his resurrection. Now, he told them where he would die. You remember that? On at least three different occasions, he told the apostles exactly what was going to happen. He said, they're going to take me and crucify me, and in 3 days I'll rise again. Did any of them listen? Not one of them. Because the day he was arrested, they all ran away. And then when they came and told him the tomb is empty, they all ran to the tomb. They stole his body. What happened? We don't know. Then nobody listened. And by the way, that's going to happen again in the end times. A bunch of so-called Christians are going to go, oh, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. They don't know the Bible. And so we see now, he told them where you'd die, Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and raise again the third day. Number two, he told them how he would die. Matthew 20:18, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, you must remember that. Crucifixion was a common practice, but it wasn't very common for a lot of the Jews. So for him to say that was very unique. And by the way, can you imagine knowing exactly what was going to happen to you and going still going? And the Bible says that Jesus went a little further, meaning he kept going. And he prayed in the garden in that agonizing prayer and said, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. And that's a tremendous, tremendous prayer that you ought to study again in John 15:14, 15, 16. And 17, I guess, particularly. So he told him how he would die. He told him of his betrayal, Matthew 26. Number four, all took place just as he had predicted. Again, precisely. So we've shown from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is God. What does this mean for us today? How does this apply to our daily lives? And then lastly, Jesus is the only one able to meet all of our needs. Now, I mentioned this last week, but just want to reiterate it again. He met all our greatest need when he died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead. He is able to save and to transform our lives into things of beauty. When the Lord Jesus made that simple statement before Abraham was, I am, he was declaring that he is Jehovah God in human flesh, that he is the one who is sufficient for all our needs. So he truly is sufficient for everything that we need. All right? So he's truly able to meet every need of ours. We must come to him. It's so sad that most people neglect their relationship with the Lord. They don't even know the Lord. And those of us that do know the Lord, we know the benefits of it, don't we? The tremendous benefits that come with knowing Christ. And by the way, everything he did for us. If you read through the Bible, through the New Testament in particular, everything was for us. He did this for us. He died for us, right? He rose again for us, for our justification. So just remember that. Again, when Jesus comes or the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to you and asks you to do something, always remember that. Hey, it's the least I can do, Lord. Very least I can do. So clearly we've seen in Scripture, he is God, okay? Very clear. We're not dealing with this fella as, and I say this very reverently, but as so many paint or portray in these movies, just this real weak, effeminate kind of a guy. I mean, just to say it plainly, you know. We're dealing with a man who was in bodily form, was God in the flesh, but he wasn't afraid of anybody. He was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of the torture. He was not afraid of these characters that tried to threaten him. He did all of this for us. And by the way, he's still there, as the Bible says, an intercessor for us, right? We don't go to Mary. She's not our intercessor. It's Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Christ. Why? Because He's our very Lord and Savior. He's our God. Okay, we've already seen all that. We're going to continue next week, Lord willing, getting into some other stuff that's really good. I've really enjoyed studying this because it is very fascinating to look at this person. And you realize we stake all of our eternity, everything, on this person, this man. I hope he's legit. We know he is. What you think about that, amen? All right. I hope these verses help you. Maybe you have somebody that you talk to, or maybe he's not a Christian or something of that nature. Be a help to you to study and look over. All right? All right, I'll stop there tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening and to spend a little time around your word. And much of this we know, I'm sure. Maybe some here tonight didn't know a lot of this, and I hope it was a help to them. But Lord, we understand clearly that you have clarified to us, no matter what the world and the naysayers say or criticize, we know that you made it clear who you are. And help us, Lord, to worship you properly and treat you the right way we should and keep you in first place in our lives. And ultimately, when we do, we understand that you meet every need that we have. How we thank you for our salvation tonight. We thank you for loving us and caring for us. Once again, help us to reach our family, Lord, our family members, children, grown adult children, brothers, sisters, parents. Help us to do our part, God, as we pray for them every day. But God, give us your strength and wisdom, and Lord, do your work to help us in regard to reaching the lost. We love and thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.